This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الطاهرين ما دام ما في السماوات والأرضين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفعنا ارفعنا. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. نوينا التعلم والتعليم والتذكر والتذكير والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله. All thanks and praise are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His many blessings that He has bestowed upon us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you endeavor to count the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not be able to do so. The blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fall into two broad categories. The first category would be material blessings, worldly blessings. The second category would be religious blessings. Of the two, the religious blessings are most important, are most fundamental. One such religious blessing is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had afforded you and me the opportunity to come to a gathering of learning and teaching, wherein we acquire such knowledge that will guide us to and guide us along the straight path. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His material blessings, for His worldly blessings, and particularly we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His religious blessings, the opportunity to come to such a gathering of learning and teaching. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. As you very well know, we are going to be dealing with the text titled as Al-Mukhtasar Al-Latif, the short abridgment by Ba-Fadl. Today's lesson is lesson number one. Lesson number one is primarily going to be dealing with the introduction and also the introduction of the very book. Let me rephrase that. Today's lesson is an introductory lesson. It's going to cover a brief biography of Ba-Fadl, and it's also going to cover the introduction. In Arabic, the term is the muqaddima of the book itself. Let us quickly go to the biography of Ba-Fadl. Ba-Fadl is the author of the work that we're going to be working through. Who was Ba-Fadl? Where was he born? What was his childhood like? Let's look at those few facts, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one, he was born in a place called Tarim. Then in terms of timeline, we look at two timelines. One is the Gregorian calendar and one is the Hijri calendar. In terms of the Hijri calendar, he was born in the year 850 after Hijrah. And as we said, he was born in a place called Tarim. He grew up under the care of his father, Abdul Rahman, who was a person of knowledge. His father, in turn, benefited from his grandfather, who was Abu Bakr, as well as Sheikh Umar al-Mihdar, and the brothers of Sheikh Umar al-Mihdar. So from a family perspective, he came from a family of scholars. He first benefited from his father, who in turn benefited from his grandfather. We have a lineage of scholarship. He had also memorized the Quran at a very early age, as well as fiqh texts, basic fiqh texts, as well as texts in terms of Arabic. He had memorized it at a very young age. His primary teachers in Yemen were Muhammad bin Fadl, as well as Abdullah bin Ahmad ba Makhrama. From the latter, referring to Abdullah bin Ahmad ba Makhrama, Ba Fadl had benefited tremendously. In terms of his scholarship, in terms of his student days, how would one describe his studiousness? قال صاحب النور السافر. The author of the book titled An-Nur al-Safir says the following regarding Ba-Fadl. Ba-Fadl da'aba fi al-talab. He was earnest in terms of his acquisition of knowledge. وَأَكَبَّ عَلَى الْإِشْتِغَالِ حَتَّى بَرِعَ وَتَمَيَّزَ. And he applied himself. He engaged in terms of knowledge to such a degree that he was able to distinguish himself from his peers. And as a result of his hard work, as a result of his studiousness, What was the consequence of that? وَاشْتَهَرَ ذِكْرُهُ وَبَعُدَ صِيتُهُ. His fame spread across the land. وَأَثْنَى عَلَيْهِ الْأَئِمَّةُ مِنْ مَشَايِخُ وَغَيْرُهُمْ. Both his teachers as well as other scholars, his peers and other scholars, they heaped praise upon him. Now this praise which they heaped upon him, it wasn't unfounded. The author says, كَانَ بِذَلِكَ حَقِيقًا. He was deserving of every praise that his teachers, other than his teachers and his peers, whatever praise they heaped upon him, he was deserving thereof. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through reading this, there are a number of benefits. One of the benefits, the first benefit that comes to mind would be that عند ذكر الصالحين تنزل الرحمة. When we make mention of the pious, then mercy descends, number one. Number two is that their life should be an inspiration from us. If they did it, if they blaze the trail, all we have to do basically is follow the trail which they blaze. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to do so. Ba'fadl, not only did he benefit from his family in terms of scholarship, not only from the local scholars in terms of Yemen, but he traveled as well. In terms of his travels to Mecca and Medina, he met with the following teachers. In his travels to Mecca, he took from Qadi Burhanuddin Ibrahim bin Ali, as well as Muhibbuddin Muhammad bin Muhammad bin Ahmad al-Tabri. Now when a person goes to Mecca, naturally he will visit Medina as well. In Medina, Ba'fadl, in Ba'fadl's travels to Medina, he benefited from the following teachers as well. Muhammad bin Hussein al-Uthmani, as well as Abu al-Fath al-Muraghi. This was in his travels to Mecca and Medina. Excuse me. Furthermore, from the same quote that we had earlier on, and that is Sahibu an-Nuri Safir, that contains the biography of Ba'fadl. He has the following to say about him. And here we are talking about some of his salient characteristics. What does the author say about him? So other than him being a student, what were his qualities? He says, وَكَانَ عَالِمًا عَامِلًا. Very importantly, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to follow in his footsteps. He was knowledgeable, yes. And his knowledge was complemented by practice. Now, فَاضِلًا عَابِلًا. He was a worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wari'an, he was cautiously pious. Zahidan, he was an ascetic. Sharifan nafsi, he was a noble person. Kariman, sakhiyan, mifdalan, he was very generous and giving, like our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Kathira sadaqah, he used to give a lot of charity. Husna tariqa layyin al janib, he was also a very soft person. Saburan, he had this staying sense of patience. Saburan ala ta'lim li'in. Anybody who's had experience in terms of teaching, you require a certain degree of patience, a patience akin to steadfastness in terms of teaching. So Ba'fadl, not only was he a good scholar, he was a great teacher. What makes a great teacher? Here, one of those qualities are mentioned. Steadfastnesses in terms of teaching. You may teach a lesson, but you have to employ a different methodology. You have to employ a different format. You have to employ a different style. This is the type of steadfastness, the type of patience akin to steadfastness, which is required from a teacher. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us of that. Mutawadi'an. A person may be a great teacher, great knowledge, great practice, but that must be coupled with a locus that has certain qualities. And Ba'fadl had that type of locus. What locus did he have? Mutawadi'an. He was humble. Husn al-khulqi. He had good character. Latif al-tiba'i. He had a delicate disposition. Amiran bil-ma'roof. Nahi al-munkar. Whilst he had all of these qualities in the face of injustice, he was a caller towards good and forbidding from evil. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Husn al-tawassul li-naf'i al-talaba wa ghayrihim. He played a very important role. I'm looking at the term now, husn al-tawassul. Husn means good, tawassul means to connect. In terms of psychology, we find that people are tiered differently. Some of them are referred to as connectors. We find that scholars are connectors. Ultimately, who do they connect? They connect the creation with the creator. But in and amongst themselves, they create people from different tiers. You find that the scholar is in a position whereby he rubs shoulders with the well-to-do, and then he rubs shoulders with those who are not too well-to-do. But what can he do? He can connect the two, so the haves can share with the have-nots. حُسْنَ التَّوَصُّلْ لِنَفْءِ الطَّلَبَ وَغَيْرِهِمْ. This is very important for us to understand, I think, from the outset and reading through the biographies of our scholars. What do we find? We find that, yes, they had knowledge and they had the personal practice in terms of the piety and the acts of worship. But together with that, they were social beings. And how did they fulfill their social roles in this particular manner? حسن التوصل لنفع الطلبة وغيرهم. They served as that connectors in order to do what? To benefit the students and benefit others. كثير السعي في حوائج المسلمين. He was oftentimes, most times found doing what? Striving in order to fulfill the needs of the Muslims in general. فكانت له حرمة وافرة عند الملك وغيرهم. And as a result of that, he had a certain sanctity about him. And how did the sanctity come about? Because he demanded? No, because he was of service to people. And because of his service to people, he held a high place both with the people and both with the leaders of the time. How does one achieve all of this? And we are on the brink of studying. What do we need to do in order to manage all of this? Subhanallah, as I'm reading through the way the author has actually structured this biography of Ba'Fadl, it is really unique. Subhanallah, talks about his knowledge, talks about his practice, then talks about his locus, in other words, the qualities in terms of his being that is housing the fact that he's a worshipper and the fact that he's an erudite scholar. This is housed in a particular locus which talks about the character. And beyond that, he wasn't only a scholar, a practicing scholar who had good character, but he benefited himself and he benefited others. In which particular manner? In this manner. For all of that to happen, you want to be a scholar, you want to be a practicing scholar, good character, benefit people. The prerequisite for that would be the following. وَكَانَ حَافِظًا أَوْقَاتَهُ. He was very particular about his time. لَا يُرَى إِلَّا فِي تَدْرِيسِ عِلْمٍ. He would not be seen except teaching. In other words, he used to use his time constructively. أَوْ مُطَالَعَةِ كُتُبٍ. Or revising his work. أَوْ اشْتِغَالِ بِعِبَادَةٍ أَوْ ذِكْرٍ. Or engaged in acts of worship or the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he had, because of his particular expertise, he was now worthy to fulfill certain positions. He used to teach at a jami' in Shahr. وَانْتَصَبَ فِيَ لِلِشْتِغَالِ وَالْفَتْوَى. And there he would learn, he would teach, and also he used to give, he was a juris consult, in other words, giving legal verdicts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause us to benefit tremendously from Ba'Fadl. What was his works? We go on to the next slide, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What was his works? His works are listed as follows. He has quite a number of works, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause us to benefit therefrom. Al-Muqaddima al-Hadramiyya, Muqaddimatu al-Hadramiyya. Al-Mukhtasar al-Saghir, which is the one that we are going to be reading. Mansak al-Hajj, a work on Hajj. Nuzhatu al-Khatir fi Adhkar al-Musafir. A person is traveling. Whilst you're traveling, there are certain invocations which you should invocate and supplications. Ba'Fadl mentioned that in a separate treatise. Lawami'u al-Anwar. وهداية الأسرار ووضع الأبرار في الفضل على القائم بالأسحار. Talking about the virtue of waking up in the early hours of the morning dedicated to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has a book, رسالة الفلك, in terms of astronomy. He has an authorship on recognizing the direction of the Qibla. He has a مجموع الفتاوى, a collection of legal rulings. He died in Shahr on a Friday after Asr on the 5th in the year 1917 after Hijrah, and he was buried in Shahr. Let's go to a quick breakdown of today's lesson. So that is the biography part of our lesson done, alhamdulillah. We have looked at the birthplace, the childhood. We had looked at Ba'Fadl as a scholar. We've looked at the works that he authored. We've looked at his death and where he passed away and where he was buried. We now look to the breakdown of this lesson. This lesson referring to the introduction. So what are we going to have? Introduction, the biography of Imam Abdullah Ba'Fadl, which is done. The text Al-Mukhtasar Al-Saghir, we discussed that very briefly. And then the author's introduction, which we're going to get to immediately, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, by and large, would basically serve as the format for our lessons going forward. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you abundantly. So the introduction, starting off. What does Ba'Fadl say? The first thing he says is Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So I'm going to read through the text, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm going to do a very brief translation thereof. I'm going to do a very brief translation thereof. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim basically means I begin in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the especially merciful. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praises are due to Allah. Alhamdu, all praises, lillahi, are due to Allah. Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of the worlds. Wa ashhadu, and I bear testimony, Alla ilaha illallah wahda, that there is no deity worthy of worship besides Allah. La sharika lah, no partner does he have. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Peace and blessings be upon him, upon his family and his companions, and greetings to him, his family and his companions. So in terms of our breakdown, what are we going to be looking at? The author starts with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So the first issue, starting with Basmala. When a person starts, we're not going to get into too much detail. Our focus is going to be the core text and acquainting ourselves with the core issues. But since we are in the introduction, just to unpack a little bit in terms of what is meant by the Basmala. Why does the author start with the Basmala? For two reasons, as stated here. The first is Allah commenced his book in this particular manner. When we say that Allah commenced his book in this particular manner, what does it mean? There are two orders to the Quran. The one is the order of revelation. In terms of the order of revelation, the first verse to be revealed was Iqra. But in terms of the order of compilation, the first surah is Al-Fatiha. And the Fatiha begins with the Basmala, with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So since Allah started his book, and according to certain narrations, all revealed books have started with the Basmala, the author also starts his work with the Basmala. So very important to keep in mind. Secondly, there's a very important narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam that says, كُلُّ أَمْرٍ ذِيبَانٍ لَمْ يُبْدَأ بِبِسْمِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ أَبْتَرٍ. Any important matter that does not begin with a basmala, such a matter is considered to be incomplete. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala complete our matter for us. So those are the reasons why we start with a basmala, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Now, let's look at the basmala itself. This I find very beneficial because the basmala is something that we interact with every day. If we are praying, we're praying 17 times a day. We're praying 17 times a day. In every unit of prayer, we are duty bound to read the opening chapter, the Fatiha. The opening chapter, one of the verses of the opening chapter is Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, is the Basmala. What does the Basmala mean? Let us break it down. So what we're going to do is we're going to break down the Basmala. And in breaking down the Basmala, what do we find? We find that the Basmala is made up of five words. What are those words? The Basmala is made up of five words. So in terms of our slide here, it starts from the left-hand side. It is probably your right-hand side. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Ba, Ism, and Allah. So on this particular slide, we have three words. Ba, and we have Ism, and we have Allah. Let's work through that quickly, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Ba, what does the Ba stand for? The Ba stands for lil-musahaba wa tabarruk. When a person says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, the Ba is for musahaba, accompaniment. So I am beginning the book accompanying the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why would you want the name of Allah as an accompaniment? Littabarruk, for blessing purposes. I'm invoking the name of Allah when I start this book because invoking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contains certain blessings. But that's for us to understand musahaba. Different people are different. I know that in certain instances you're going into a public space. You don't want to go in alone. You want to go in this public place whilst being accompanied by somebody. So you go to a function, a lady, the wife, wouldn't want to enter into the hall alone. She wants to enter into the hall in the company of her husband. For which reasons? For whatever reason it may be. Here, we want to start something in the company of Allah, so to say. So what do we implore for that? We use the ba, and the ba is for musahaba, starting something in the accompaniment of the name of Allah And for what is that? That is for blessing purposes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go to the next part, the next word of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We said there were five words. The second word would be ism. Ism, I'm going to read this through very simply. ما دل على مسمى. What is the definition of the word ism? Ism, for those of us who have an Arabic background, we may come, ism means noun. Ism has a more technical definition to it. It's very simple, really, if you look at it. What does it say? ما دل على مسمى. That which indicates to a given entity. So, for example, I have my phone. So I refer to the phone in Arabic as hatif. Hatif is a noun which indicates upon a given entity. The given entity is this corporeal which you see in front of you. That is what an ism is. It is a word which indicates to something. If you wanted to, you could loosely translate it as noun. ما دل على مسمى. Then the word ism, where is it taken from? According to the Basriyin, it is taken from the word sumu. Sumu means ulu, to be above. So I have my head here, and above my head I have a hat. So an ism is referred to an ism because it somehow hovers above that which it indicates on. So just for practical purpose, to give some sort of illustration, if this is a phone, and then the name phone, it indicates to this corporeal as if it's hovering above this and indicating to it. Perhaps another example, you have a fire and you have the smoke indicates to the fire and the smoke hovers above the fire. Not in that exact same manner, but just to facilitate the understanding of something hovering above another thing indicating to it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. However, at the same time, وَعِنْدَ الْكُوفِيِّينَ مِنَ الْوَسْمِ. Wasm means to indicate. And the reason why an ism is called an ism, because it indicates to that which it indicates to, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Don't get bogged down in that. It's very simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the Quran with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We take our cue from Allah and we start with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The first word ba is in the for blessing purposes. We're beginning with what? Ism, the name of Allah. What is Allah? Allah is an alam. It is a proper noun. Ala that al wajib al wujub. According to us, that it is that proper noun which refers to that necessary existence. Your existence, my existence, those are all possible existence. But the name Allah refers to a being whose existence is necessary. Al mustahiq la jami'il kamalat. That being that the word Allah indicates to, that being is deserving of all exemplary qualities. أعرف المعارف. The most proper noun that we can find in terms of the Arabic language would be the name Allah. And according to the majority of scholars, we know that there's a name of Allah, that you invoke that name, then Allah will answer your supplication. We refer to it as Al-Ismu Al-A'zam, the great name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to the majority of scholars, that name is the word Allah. So, Alhamdulillah, by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this particular slide, what have we covered? We've looked at the word Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We've analyzed it and broken it down, that it is made up of five words. What are those words? We tackled the first three now. Ba, which means with. Ism, which means name. Allah, which refers to the necessary being. Al-Wajibul Wujud, referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we looked at certain other dynamics regarding that. Let us look at the letter 2 bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said there were five words. We will look at the last two now bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the last two? Bismillahi bi-ismi Allah. Bi-ismi Allah. Bismillah. Bismillah. So we've covered three. We look at the last two. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So let's look at that quickly bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman, literally the word is derived from the root letters Ra, Ha, and Mim. Ar-Rahman means to be merciful. So I think one of the first things would be to establish the difference between Ar-Rahman on the one side and Ar-Rahim on the other side. What do we agree upon? We agree upon the fact that the word Ar-Rahman and the word Ar-Rahim are derived from the very same root letters. What are those root letters? Those root letters are Ra, Ha, and Meen. Rahmah, if you wanted to. Mercy. So what's the difference between the words? The difference can be established very easily. In Arabic, they have a rule which says, كَثْرَةُ الْبِنَا تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ كَثْرَةِ الْمَآنِ, that the more letters that you find in a word, the greater meaning they indicate to. So the more letters in a word, the greater meaning the word holds. So now when we look at the word Ar-Rahman, we find that there are five letters. And when we look at the word Ar-Rahim, we find that there are four letters. Meaning that the word Ar-Rahman carries more meaning than the word Ar-Rahim. So in terms of Ar-Rahman, our scholars say that Ar-Rahman is described as Al-Mun'im bijala'in ni'am, the benefactor, the one who graces you and me with the big blessings. And Ar-Rahim would be the one who bestows upon us the smaller blessings. Or if you wanted to, Ar-Rahman, the bigger blessings, and Ar-Rahim, the finer blessings, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So there we have the first, the five words of which the basmala comprises of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. What is the meaning of all of this? The meaning is encapsulated in the following. بِمُصَاحَبَةِ إِسْمِ اللَّهِ, in the accompaniment of the name of Allah. And when you think of Allah, the first qualities of Allah which come to mind are the qualities of Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. When you think of Allah, of this majestic being, the first qualities of this majestic being that come to mind would be the quality of Ar-Rahman and the quality of Ar-Rahim. أُؤَلِّفُ كِتَابِي هَذَا تَبَرُّكًا, in the accompaniment of the name of Allah who is most merciful, especially merciful, أُؤَلِّفُ كِتَابِي, I write this book of mine, تَبَرُّكًا, whilst taking blessing from the fact that I'm in the accompaniment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We continue. Once we've read the basmala, we now look towards the rulings of the basmala. The rulings of the basmala are five. And this is maybe something for us to get used to. When we look at any given issue, one, it has the potential of one of the five rulings of law applying to it. There are five rulings. So when we look at the basmala, we're going to be applying those same five rulings. I'm thinking of an extraneous example. Right now, where I am at, it is lunchtime. So I'm going to have lunch shortly. For lunch, I have an option. I can either have chicken, or I can have fish. And as I'm mentioning this to you, I'm thinking, it is probably better for me to say that whilst you are traveling and you're on an airplane, the air hostess comes around and gives you an option. Chicken or fish? You have an option. Now when we look, what is the ruling of chicken and what is the ruling of fish? Is it necessary for you to take the chicken? Is it recommended for you to take the chicken? It is absolutely impermissible for you to take the chicken. Is it religiously neutral for you to take the chicken? Is it reprehensible for you to take the chicken? Of the five rulings which we have mentioned, what applies? And it's quite obvious that it is the one right in the middle, and that it is religiously neutral for you to take either the chicken or the fish. Likewise, those five rulings has a potential to apply to the basmala. We looked at the basmala, it's made up of five words. Now we're looking at the basmala. And now, for example, I would ask you a question. That if you're in a toilet, and now you feel a sudden urge that I want to say out loud, Bismillahir Rahman Rahim, what is the ruling going to be in that particular circumstances? Whilst I'm eating, before I'm eating, after I eat, what is the ruling in relation to the basmala? So the rulings of the basmala are five. We're going to be dealing with that now, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first one would be al-wujub. There is an instance wherein it is compulsory for you to say the basmala according to the Shafi'i school of thought. What is that particular instance? كما في قراءة الفاتحة في الصلاة. When you recite the opening chapter, we have already established that the basmala is a verse of the verses of the opening chapter. So if you have to read the Fatiha, it means you necessarily have to read the basmala as well. So here we have an instance wherein the basmala is fard, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The polar opposite of it being compulsory would be when it's not permissible. Is there an instance where it's absolutely not permissible for you to recite the basmala? عند المحرم لذاته, when a person engages in something which is intrinsically impermissible. Like what? For example, like drinking wine. Drinking wine itself is impermissible. Invoking the basmala at that particular juncture is equally impermissible, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We continue. We're looking at the rulings of the basmala and the instances in which the basmala can either be haram or it can be wajib. We've covered the first two. The next one we look at, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the instance where it becomes makruh. For example, عند المكروه لذاته, when somebody does something which is intrinsically reprehensible. And what would that be? For example, the example given here, أكرمكم الله, may Allah honor you, would be looking at the private organ of one's spouse. That we will discuss, inshallah, in terms of our reading. For now, we accept it to be reprehensible. So saying the basmala before that is considered to be reprehensible. The next issue would be al-ibaha, which refers to something being religiously neutral. Religiously neutral. It is referred to as mubah. So what is religiously neutral? I come into my room, and my room is set up in a particular way, but I'd like to shift things around. I want to move the bed, I want to move the pedestal, I want to move some of the furniture. So in moving those goods, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't prescriptive that it's necessary for you to move or it's impermissible for you to move. It is something which is religiously neutral. Allah has left it to you, it's your prerogative. So before doing something like moving your goods around, changing up your room, shifting the bed and shifting the furniture, when doing something religiously neutral, then the ruling of saying Bismillah in that particular instance is not recommended, but rather it is mubah, it is permissible for you to do it as such. The last instance, and that is basically where the application, where we normally apply the term basmala, and that is when you do something which is recommended. So there's a ruling of the basmala. The four rulings that we've covered already would be when it's reprehensible, when it's religiously neutral, when it is compulsory, and when it is completely impermissible. The last one, there are certain instances where it is recommended for you to invoke the basmala. What are those instances? Those instances would be ala kulli amrin dhi balin, every matter of importance. Before you begin every matter of importance, for example, like writing a book, writing beneficial books, doing something which is beneficial, of importance, then in that particular instance, it is recommended for you to invoke the basmala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The last part of today's lesson, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would be reading through the balance of the Arabic introduction of the short abridgment of Al-Mukhtasar al-Latif, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll highlight one or two of the benefits therefrom in terms of the slides. And then we will leave you up until our next lesson, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's go to the last slide very quickly. وَبَعْدُ Thereafter. فَهَذَا مُخْتَصَرٌ This is a synopsis. This is a short work, a very important work. In terms of the word مُخْتَصَر, if I can get to it now very quickly, how do our scholars define a مُخْتَصَر? They say, وَمَا قَلَّ لَفْظُهُ سَوَاءٌ كَثُرَ مَعْنَاهُ أَوْ لَا That when we talk about a مُخْتَصَر, a conspectus, an abridgment, if you wanted to, a synopsis. What is it in terms of the Arabic language? مَا قَلَّ لَفْظُهُ Wording which is a little. سَوَاءٌ كَثُرَ مَعْنَاهُ أَوْ لَا Whether its meaning is abundant or not. So when we want to define something as مُخْتَصَر, something as a synopsis, we're basically going to do a number tally, we're going to count the amount of words. And if the amount of words are little, irrespective of what meaning they indicate to, we're going to say this is referred to as a mukhtasar. I mean, if you look at the book that we're currently engaging, one could really teach this book for years and years and years. Not because the text is altogether long. No, the text is brief, but it carries a lot of meaning. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So this work that we are going to do now, that we're embarking on, it is a mukhtasar by virtue of the fact that it contains little words. And in this particular instance, despite the little words, it has a great amount of meaning, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then Imam Al-Khalili mentions a very interesting thing. You don't have to do it as such, but it is a nice thing to know in terms of Islamic scholarship. What does he say? He says that Al-Kalamu yubsat liyufam. At what occasion is there an expoundment of words, like lengthy words, long words, when something needs to be explained? وَيُخْتَصَرْ لِيُحْفَظْ. The same words are redesigned into a synopsis form, into a conspicuous form. For which purpose? لِيُحْفَظْ, in order for it to be memorized. So primarily, text of these were written for the express purpose of memorizing. We may not be able to memorize it, but by mere virtue of repetition and the easy format and flowing style of the text, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would, in a sense, by heart the content, even if we don't by heart the verbatim word. Barakallahu fikum. فَهَذَا مُخْتَصَرٌ. This is a مُخْتَصَر. فِيمَا لَا بُدَّ. In that which is necessary. لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ مِّن مَعْرِفَتِهِ. For every Muslim to know. أَوْ مَعْرِفَةِ مِثْلِهِ. Or the like thereof. He's not being presumptuous in the following manner, that it must be my conspectus that you memorize, which is necessary to memorize. No, he says, the information incurred here or in a similar book, like the book that I'm presenting to you, such knowledge is the basic knowledge which is incumbent upon every believer. Talking about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, طَلَبُ الْمُؤْمِنِ طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُؤْمِنٍ وَمُؤْمِنَةٍ. That acquisition of knowledge, the knowledge that you require for your day-to-day activities, such knowledge is binding upon a person. So this particular مُخْتَصَر, this particular abridgment, this conspectus, what does it contain? فِيمَا لَا بُدَّ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. In that which is necessary for every Muslim, مَعْرِفَتُهُ, to know. أَوْ مَعْرِفَةُ مِثْلِهِ, or to know the like thereof. If you wanted to be completely correct in terms of the recitation, it would read, فِيمَا لَا بُدَّ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ مِنْ مَعْرِفَتِهِ أَوْ مَعْرِفَةِ مِثْلِهِ. What a person must definitely know, or know the like thereof, min furud al-tahara. And what is the book going to cover? It is going to cover the necessary elements, if you wanted to, the compulsory acts of purification, salah, and the prayer, etc. فَيَجِبُ تَعَلُّمُهُ وَتَعْلِيمُهُ. It is necessary to learn it and to teach it, مِمَّنْ يَحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ, for those who are in need of such knowledge, مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ, whether it be from the women folk or men folk, وَالصِّغَارُ وَالْكِبَارُ, whether it be the small ones or whether it be the big ones, in other words, whether they be children or whether they be adults, وَالْعَبِيدُ وَالْأَحْرَارُ, whether it be slaves or free persons, this knowledge is a requirement for all and sundry, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What we're going to look at now in terms of knowledge, just taking the words of Ba'fadl and just regurgitating in a particular manner, in other words, restructuring it in a particular manner. How are we going to restructure it? Along the following lines. So knowledge can fall into one of the following categories. That knowledge that we are talking about, the validity of a person's worship, nikah and contracts are dependent on such knowledge. Such knowledge is wajib ayni. Such knowledge is an individual responsibility upon the person. Let us go through that again. The validity of a person's worship, nikah and contracts are dependent on. Such knowledge is an individual responsibility. You must acquire such knowledge. The second category says, knowledge that extends beyond that which the validity of a person's worship, nikah and contracts are dependent on, to the level of fatwa. Such knowledge is wajib kifai. In other words, you got the basic knowledge which you require to ensure that your ritual acts of worship are valid, that your contracts are valid, both your social contracts as well as your commercial contracts. You have that basic knowledge. You have enough knowledge. What knowledge is that? Knowledge in order that your worships are considered to be valid. Knowledge with which you are able to enact social interactions like a marriage, divorce, etc. And your commercial interactions in form of buying and selling, hiring and leasing, etc., you have such knowledge that enables you to do all of that. The knowledge that goes beyond that, to the level that you're now able to give legal rulings, that knowledge which goes beyond the basic, that is also compulsory, but not an individual obligation, but rather it becomes a communal obligation. Not all of us need to pursue that set of knowledge, and Allah knows best. Then knowledge that goes beyond the level of fatawa, that is basically considered to be recommended knowledge, and Allah knows best. I think it is clear for many of us, myself included, that this journey that we're going to embark on falls squarely either into the first category or falls into the second category. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitate that we are able, like we started on a good footing, that we're able to end this book on a good footing. That we bring to mind the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, "Innama al-amalu bil-niyya," that actions are judged by its intention initially, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also says, "Innama al-amalu bil-khawatim," actions are judged by its endings. May the beginning be a good beginning, and may the end be a great end. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitates for our reading through the short abridgment of Ba'afadl. Barakallahu fikum jami'an. Thank you greatly for the opportunity, and we will see in our next lesson. بارك الله فيكم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.